Like to do today, I want to bring you what I consider to be a most vital, important Bible study from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, I'd like so very much, I'm going to try to just stay with the verses that are written here and tell you what they're saying and try to tell you, if God's Spirit gives me some liberty, what they mean, what God is teaching here. And I'll tell you this, if you'll be finding the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, find it in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible handy, if you're somewhere you don't have your Bible, then order this tape. Order this tape and listen to it again and read these scriptures. For Hebrews 10 is the gospel. Not a question, not a doubt in my mind about it. Hebrews 10 is the gospel. And another thing, Hebrews 10 is the clearest declaration, one of the clearest in all the Word of God, on the way to God. That's right, the way to God is clearly defined right here in Hebrews 10. And another thing, this chapter, Hebrews 10, links together the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you've had some problem with the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood and the mercy seat and the Passover and these things of the Old Testament, linking it together with the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, then listen and follow Hebrews 10 while we talk about it this morning. And you'll find that this Hebrews 10, this chapter, literally links the Old Testament with the New Testament. And then Hebrews 10 explains the Old Testament sacrifices. It tells you why they existed, why they were ordained, why they were carried out. And Hebrews 10, something else, gives confidence and assurance to the people of God. Oh, my, when we get through, if you are a believer, if you are truly a believer, when we get through this chapter, your confidence and assurance in Christ will be strengthened manifold. Talks about full assurance. And I'll tell you this, if you learn Hebrews 10, you'll learn God's way of salvation. It's right here. All right, let's take your Bible. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. It starts out this way, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now the law, what's it talking about, the law here? Well, when you see the word law in the scriptures, it means one of three things. It may mean the moral law of God, which God gave to Israel at Sinai. It may mean the Word of God, just all the Word of God. When the rich man in hell said, send Lazarus back and let him witness to my brethren that they come not to this place, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the law and the prophets, the Word of God. So the law, many times when it's used, means the Word of God. But here, it means the Levitical law, for the law, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law. Moses went up on the mountain and God told him to make a tabernacle, told him the dimensions, told him the description, gave him the blueprint for the tabernacle, for the priesthood, for the sacrifices, for the mercy seat, for the Ark of the Covenant, for the table of showbread, for the candlestick, for the incense, for the altar, for the sacrifices, for the scapegoat. All of these things, all of the ceremonial Levitical law was given to Moses on that mountain. And that's what it's talking about here. When Paul says in Hebrews 10, verse 1, the law, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law with its feast days and its days of sacrifice and its many sacrifices, it's a shadow of good things to come. Now, what's a shadow? Well, a shadow is not the substance of anything nor the image of anything. It's just a sort of a reflection. It's sort of an outline. That's what it is. You can see a shadow, and you can tell I'm looking at a shadow here in the studio, and I see a shadow of a camera. I see the shadow of a man. I see the shadow of something else. You can tell if it's a tree, or if it's a man, or if it's a car, or if it's an animal, by the shadow. But that's all you can tell. Detail is not there, just the shadow. Just the shadow. And that's what he says about the law, about the ceremonies and sacrifices and priesthood and all these Old Testament things. They were but shadows, just a bare outline, just a figure, just a type of the good things to come. What are these good things? Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, to know God, to enter into His glory, to have a hope of eternal life, to have justification and sanctification. And this law, this ceremonial Levitical law, is just the shadow of these things which we are to have in Christ. And all these sacrifices, and you know they sacrificed the morning sacrifice, the noon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the atonement once a year. There was a sacrifice at the birth of a child. There was a sacrifice when it was weaned. There was a sacrifice when he was 12 years old. Just sacrifices, just thousands of bullocks and rams and turtle doves and lambs were sacrificed and their blood was shed. And these sacrifices, which are offered year by year, year by year, all through from the time of Moses, from the time of Abel, he sacrificed a lamb, all the way till Christ came into the world. All of these sacrifices, which are offered continually, can never make the comers or the worshipers or the ones who are sacrificing perfect. These sacrifices cannot put away sin. They were never given to put away sin. They were given to show how sin's put away. They were never given to forgive. They were never given to make a man perfect. They were never given to put away transgressions. They were given as a shadow, as a type, as a picture of the good things of Christ who is to come, of our great high priest, of our Redeemer who is to come. Now watch the next second verse. For if these sacrifices could have put away sin, if they could sanctify a man and put away his transgressions, would they not have ceased to be offered? That's right. In other words, if a man brought a lamb as a sacrifice and the lamb was slain, his blood shed and put on the altar, if that lamb's blood could put away that man's sin, he wouldn't have to sacrifice another one. Because it says here that the worshipers, once purged, once sin is put away, would have no more conscience of sin, would have no more reason for sacrifice. That's the reason we don't offer sacrifices. There's been one sacrifice. Christ has died. His blood is sufficient. His sacrifice is effectual. He put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. And therefore, we offer no sacrifices on any kind of altar because Christ has died. And these people, if the blood of lambs and rams and bulls and goats and turtle doves could have put away sin, they wouldn't have offered any more. That's what it says there. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because once sin is purged and once sin is put away and once sin is forgiven, there's no more necessity for a sacrifice. But, verse 3, watch. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, a reminder of sin every year. A reminder, a remembrance of sin made every year. In other words, when these people brought the sacrifice, this particular year, there was the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the great high priest would slay a lamb and sacrifice it, burn its body and take its blood into the Holy of Holies and put it on the mercy seat called the Day of Atonement. Well, next year, do the same thing. Next year, do the same thing. Next year, do the same thing. And what these sacrifices are saying is there's still got to be a supreme sacrifice. Still, the Lamb of God has got to come. Still, the once-for-all offering has got to be offered. You're still sinners. You're still guilty. And every time they brought a sacrifice, it reminded them their sins were not put away. They were still sinners. But here's another reason. Verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It's not possible. And here's the reason. You see, sin is a transgression of the moral law of God. What's an animal got to do with that? Another thing is, those animal sacrifices are ceremonial. This sin against God is spiritual. Another thing, the blood of an animal is not the same as the blood of a man. It's a different blood. It can't be identified. Another thing, sin relates to the mind. Sin relates to the heart. Sin relates to the conscience. An animal cannot enter into this. He has no identification with this. We've got to have a sacrifice, a lamb, a sin offering, to effectually put away our sin. Who can be numbered with us? Who can be identified with us? Who has the same flesh and the same blood that we have? You see, the children being flesh and blood, therefore it was necessary for Christ to take upon himself our flesh and our blood. And that's what verse 5 is saying. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, when Christ cometh into the world, he did come. The scripture says in John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came into the world. He wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. So when, verse 5, look at it. When he cometh into the world, when the God-man, when the Lamb of God, when the priest after the order of Melchizedek, when our great high priest literally, actually left heaven's glory, born of a woman, made under the law, took upon himself our sin and our guilt, and took upon himself our flesh and our blood, when he came into this world, he said, referring to all of those Old Testament sacrifices, all of them, from Abel to the day he came into the world, he said this, listen, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Thou wouldest not. Verse 6, look at it. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God has had no pleasure, no satisfaction. All of those sacrifices, God had respect to Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering, but he had respect to Abel's offering. Why did he have respect to Abel's offering? Because it pictured Christ. Because it portrayed and was a pattern of Christ. Because Abel brought it, not trusting that animal blood to put away sin, but trusting God to send his lamb at a future time who would take away sin. And that lamb was a pattern. But God found no pleasure in the blood of that lamb. God found no pleasure in the blood of any lamb or bull or goat that was offered on Jewish altars. The blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain cannot put away sin, cannot put away one guilty stain. But a body, Christ said, thou hast prepared me. And sacrifice and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein, but a body thou hast prepared me. Now watch verse 7. Then said Christ, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, very God of very God. Then said I, lo, I come. I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. In what book? Well, this book. In the volume of this book, it's certainly written of him. He told those Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures. In them you think you have life. They testify of me. This is the story of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's Christ in the volume of this book. But you know what book I believe he's referring to? John, in the book of Revelation, had a vision. God gave him a vision. And he saw one sitting on a throne. And in his hand was a book. He said, written within and without and sealed with seven seals. The book. The book. And he said, there was no one found in heaven or earth who was worthy to open the book. And he said, I cried, I wept, because no one was found worthy to open that book. What is that book? It's not a Bible. What is that book? What is that book in the hand of God who sits on the throne? What is that book that sealed with seven seals that no one could open? What is that book that no one in heaven, earth, could be found worthy to open that book. No one, not an angel, not a man, not a seraphim, not a cherubim, not an inhabitant or creature of heaven or earth could be found to open that book. I'll tell you what it is. And to reveal the things written, that book is the book of God's purpose. That book is the Lamb's book of life. That book is the book of God's will. That book is God's plans and purposes for the new heaven and new earth. And no one was found worthy. But one of the elders said, "Weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is worthy to open the book." And he said, "I look, and from the midst of the throne," because he's God, Jesus Christ is God, "from the midst of the throne came one as a lamb that was slain, and went right up to him that sitteth on the throne and took the book. And then all of heaven rejoiced and sang unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood and made us kings and priests unto God. Unto him be the glory both now and forever. Christ opened the book." That's what he's saying here. All these sacrifices, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, Passovers, lamb slain, thou hast had no pleasure, thou hast had no satisfaction, thou hast had no joy, but lo, a body thou hast prepared for me, a body of flesh, bone and bloods, made like unto the children for whom I came and for whom I died. And he said, "It's in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to accomplish thy will, O God." See it there in verse 7. "Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, to accomplish thy will, to accomplish thy purpose." That's why he came. Not to get people to feel sorry for him. Not to try to scrounge up some volunteers so he can build an army or a kingdom. He came to do the will of his Father. The purpose of God above when he said, look at verse 8, "Sacrifice, offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law." God had no pleasure in all of these sacrifices. "Then said I, lo, I come. I come to do thy will, O God." Now watch this. "And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He taketh away the first. What is that first that he takes away? He takes away the first covenant, that covenant made with Adam. He takes that covenant away. He establishes a new covenant, which is an everlasting covenant. He takes away that old tabernacle. We don't have a tabernacle anymore. Christ tabernacled among us. He takes away the old priesthood. Christ is our high priest. And every believer is a priest. And every believer offers sacrifices, not of blood, but of praise and prayer and thanksgiving to God. He takes away the old mercy seat, the old ark. He takes away all of those things, all of the sacrifices, priesthood, tabernacle, covenant, all of these things. He takes away the first and establishes the second. What is that second? That's Christ. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our tabernacle. Christ is our mercy seat. That's what he said. He set forth his Son to be a mercy seat. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our atonement, by whom we have the atonement. You see that? Christ is our King. Christ is that prophet. He takes away the first. Everything in the Old Testament that typified Christ has been fulfilled by Christ. And those things, the old Sabbath day, Christ is our Sabbath. The old law of tithe, Christians give now because they love God. Everything motivated by love for Christ. He takes away the first and establishes the second. "And by the which will we're sanctified." Look at verse 10. "By the which," he said, "lo, I come, my Father, to do your will." And verse 10 says, "And by that will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By God's will, by God's purpose, by God's design, we are sanctified. What does that mean? Set apart. Sin is put away. Transgressions are forgiven. Iniquities are purged. Sanctified. We are holy in Christ, unblameable, unreprovable in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. past, present, and future. We're sanctified through the offering. Christ came as a sin offering, as a substitute. The offering of the body of Christ once for all. No more sacrifice for sin. No more sin offering. No more atonement. Christ once for all put away our sin. Now watch the next verse. And back in these Old Testament days, it says, every priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You see that? That's so clear. How could words be plainer? Somebody says, well, people back there were saved by those sacrifices. No. People back there were saved by the law. No. People back there were saved by obeying the ceremonies and the feast days. No. It says, every priest standeth. Why do you always stand? He never sat down. His work was never finished. He stands daily offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. Sat down. You see, compare those Old Testament priests with Christ, our high priest. One, they were men. He's the God-man. They lived and died. He ever lives. Their priesthood had an ending. He is a priest forever. They offered animal blood. He gave his own blood. There were many of them. He just won. They offered many sacrifices. He just won. They ministered in an earthly sanctuary. He appeared in heaven to put away sin by the sacrifice of his own blood. Their sacrifices never were effectual and could not forgive one sin. His forgave all sin. Their sacrifices were never finished, therefore they never sat down. It says here, this man, this God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Listen, from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. What are his enemies? His enemies are the same enemies his church has, same enemies of his people, the same enemies of his elect, Satan. He's defeated Satan. I hear everybody talking about Satan did this and Satan did that. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. He can't touch God's people without God's permission. He told Peter that. He said, Satan had desired thee. Satan had to get permission to touch Job. Satan has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. The law has been defeated. The curse has been defeated. And death has been defeated. And the last enemy that shall be put away and totally destroyed is death. All his enemies are under his footstool. Why? Look at verse 14. For by one offering, one sacrifice, he came to the world one time. He walked this earth in perfect obedience to impute to us a righteousness. He went to the cross and offered one offering for sin, one blood sacrifice. And by that one offering, he has perfected. What is perfect? Complete. Nothing needs to be added. Totally secure. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what Scripture says. Is that what it said? Wherefore, the Holy Ghost is our witness. He bears witness. For he said, God said this before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. It's not that old covenant. It's not the covenant of dew. It's not the covenant of offer sacrifices. It's the covenant of Christ. And I'll put my law not on tables of stone. I'll write it on their hearts that they'll love it. And I'll put my law in their minds that they'll think upon it. And their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. They're blotted out by the death of Christ. They're cleansed by the blood of Christ. They're cast into the depths of the sea. They'll be remembered no more. You'll remember, but God doesn't. Isn't that what he said? Their sins will I remember no more. No more. This is the way of salvation. This is the way to God. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who believe, those who trust him, those who come to him, and their sins God said, I won't remember them anymore. Now, where remission, the word remission is forgiveness. Where remission of sin is, there's no more offering for sin. There's no more work to be done. Christ has done it all. He paid it all. All the debt I owe. Well, preachers say, if you'll do this, you'll do that, you'll do that, the other, God will save you. It's not if you do anything. It's if you can believe. All things are possible to them who believe. Can you believe Christ? Abraham was not justified by works. The Scripture says he believed God. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see life. Where remission is, there's no more offering. There's no more work to do. There's no more deeds to be accomplished. There's no more days to keep. There's no more righteousness to fulfill. Christ has done it. Having therefore, because of what our Lord has done for us, now, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What is this holiest? Well, back in the days of the sacrifices and ceremonies, it was a cubicle, 15 by 15 by 15, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, where the cherubims were, where the Shekinah glory of God was manifested, where the high priest went in once a year with the blood of an animal and sprinkled it with hyssop on the mercy seat and made an atonement, and he did that every year. But when Christ died on that cross, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. From top to bottom. God tore it apart. And the way, come boldly now. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to come, to enter into the holiest, into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through that veil, that is to say, his flesh, let us come boldly. Get this tape and listen to it again. Share it with someone else. This is the way to God. That's the name of this sermon, The Way to God. Till next week, God bless you.